right. Much love, everybody. How's everybody feeling? Good, good, good. Good to see you all. So how are we feeling? New space? Okay. We're doing all right. Yep. New space, same fantastic community, so I know we will do well. Finding it okay? Did anyone greet Denny this morning before coming here? No? He was at three. Denny was at the 3 Mile Project, just making sure if we need to redirect or whatever. So some people raise their hand, and we'll get you counseling later. So we'll do. But it's so good to be here, and so we're here next 6 weeks. If you are trying, thinking already, oh, then I've got to mark my seat, you notice they're on wheels, and we will just shift them around. So if you try and put, a name tag on the chair or something, we're just going to move them around anyways. We'll shuffle you up, because that's just fun for us. But we're here. We're going to have at it. It's great. I know kids' space there and kids' space to have their own space. Beautiful. It's good. Also, not noted, but on the back table, connecting point, we do have these little cards that go with each week of this teaching. They're just little help cards for it. So last week on forgiveness, we spoke about forgiveness. And so they're a little take home kind of nudge cards, we might call it, and they nudge you to do that. Acknowledge what happened as it pertains to forgiveness. Ask, what is holding on to this costing me? If I don't do anything with this and just hold on to it, what does it cost me? At the right time, choose to heal. So that's the card for last week. There's one for the first week back there as well. And then there's one for this morning that we will look into as it pertains to the battle of the mind is kind of what we will be talking about. But here we are, different space, same community, same mission and how we get there. So we'll go like this. If you're new or newer with us, or however, just need a reminder, our mission is helping people find their way back to God. So this is what we want to be about with everything that we are. And how we get there is creating communities of belonging centered on Jesus, where people are formed and sent to be good news. So this is what we want to be about in everything that we do and who we are. So this is how we're always moving, no matter if we're meeting here or we're meeting somewhere else, whether it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, right on through every single day. So matter where we gather, when we gather, why we gather, is to grow in a heightened awareness, every one of us, of the God who created us, who loves us, and the God who calls every single one of us to awaken to our source and our sustenance in the Christ. So, for thousands of years, students of Jesus have gathered for a focused time of worship. And yet, we find ourselves in a time of history where gathering together as people who want to worship God has never been more relevant. It's kind of wild because things are separating, dividing. People are drifting apart from one another. So actually, connection has never been more relevant. And every single person is created for connection, both with God and with one another. I'd love to say a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into some teaching time, and it'll be beautiful. Gracious God, I bless you for the gift of being able to gather. God, we bless you for Adventure Point creating space and allowing us to be here. God, it's good to gather as your body. And so we trust, as you are always at work in our hearts, that you are nudging us, drawing us to you and to one another. And so God, in this space, in this time, may the posture and meditation of my heart, God, in the words of my mouth, simply bring honor and glory to you, God, our Lord, our rock, and our Savior. And anything that is not of you, God, may it just fall away, because we just want to take that next right step with you. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. There is, if you're paying any bit of attention, a growing number of people in our society that have become very uninterested in the God that a lot of religion has been putting out. People are weary of those who claim to follow Jesus, yet behave in ways that shrink God to kind of a grumpy old man who sits on the porch and lectures the neighborhood to stop making noise and stop behaving poorly. When we shrink God to that kind of figure, people are checking out on that God all the time, every single day. So the old man God tries to shame and guilt people into acting like angels. And the reality, though, is, or it's yelling at them to act like angels, screaming at them to stop behaving like animals, and the reality is we are neither angels nor animals. We're human beings. So none of that is at all helpful. So whether people are tired of the judgment or simply tired of people in general, because we have people that, a large portion of our society, and this is fascinating, they're trying to run relationships, all kinds of relationships, through AI, artificial intelligence. The following is a real marketing tagline for one of many amalgamations of connection. This is real. An adult AI girlfriend with custom personalities, voices, and visuals. Anytime, anywhere, compare the best AI girlfriends and create the girlfriend you've always dreamed of. Now, whether real, this is one thing where either whether friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, it's AI, you can create this whatever. It will only affirm you. It will only agree with you. And some people might go, ooh, I like that. Yet it is incapable of divinely created intimacy. Again, whether friendship or marriage or whatever, it's just a voice that says, I agree, keep going, I agree, keep going with whatever you're doing. And by the way, this whole AI thing, in many ways, is just getting started. It's not just friendship or partnership. Now, last week, the New York Times launched a new newsletter, and it's called Believing. It's called Believing. It explores the modern growing hunger for spirituality or divine connection. Because people are starved for meaning and purpose and connection, that the deepest connection that we can have. So the very first newsletter that they launched last week tackled the fastest growing trend we have in our society. It's a chatbot known as AI Pastor. Ready? So the following is a screenshot I took of a real conversation of AI Pastor with somebody. Hi, God. Greetings, my child. The future is in God's merciful hands. Do you trust in his divine plan? Amen. Yes, the person responds. Indeed, my child, the future can often seem daunting, but remember, God holds it in his hands. Just as Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Trust in his divine plan. I just want to hug you, the person responded. My child, even though I cannot physically embrace you, know that God's love surrounds you. His arms are a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46:1 taps into this. Now, if you put a British accent on that, you likely have the fastest growing spirituality in the world. Because how lovely, right? And so there is a huge trend of people turning to AI pastor to be their pastor. And some of the arguments for is, hey, you know what? I have a pastor, but I'd really not want to bug him or her at 3 a.m. and I can get AI pastor. Doesn't bother him. And that can give AI pastor an accent. That's kind of nice, maybe. Maybe we like that. Here's the thing. AI pastor can only provide bell curve responses. They cannot provide divine and human soul wrestling. Right? It's just bell curve responses of what's already been said or done. And so I would say it's in the struggle and wrestling, that's where transformation takes place. It's in the wrestling with God. It's in the struggle. It's in something that AI actually isn't capable of. But if you want to be affirmed, if you want to be championed in whatever it is that you're doing and kicking out the verses, if you just need verses quoted back at you, oh, AI's got that. The overall disillusion with organized religion and the collapse of a power-driven, institutionally created Christendom has led more and more people to try on virtual spirituality. People are turning to this left and right, which has, and that's the interesting, let me give you another view of this, it has meant a lot of pastors, and I mean a lot of pastors and institutional leaders within religion has sent them into a tailspin. They're worried. They're a bit of a panic right now. A lot of people are going to this, what about us and what we've built? Because now on one hand, I can understand that sentiment. When you have built a system that provides for you, a system that has worked in some ways, and now you're faced with that system's rust giving away to kind of full-blown corrosion and is falling apart, there's a little bit of stress in there. Little bit of stress going on. And yet, in the midst of this, what this has done, even in me, as I reflect on some of this stuff and look into it and go, holy cow, that person, this sounds better than me, looks better than me. It's a phone, but it's, you know, got as much hair, so I don't know how that goes. But this whole thing has me returning to what is my calling and what is not my calling. And what I put down is I am not called to manage the graveyard shift of Christendom. That's not interesting to me. I've never been called to work the graveyard shift of this thing that has been collapsing for hundreds of years. I am, and I would say better, we all are called to walk with the Christ Spirit, to listen, to tap in, and to walk with Christ, with the divine, and create space for the eternally hungry. Who is it that actually wants to connect with something more? That is our calling. There is an intimacy between us and our Creator that cannot be substituted by the convenient and shallow virtual connection. It's in the swirling tornado of institutional and relational breakdown that I find such power and strength in the life of Jesus more compelling than ever. Jesus also lived in the midst of a meltdown of the religious institution, which the Hebrew prophets had been warning the people about for hundreds of years. So by the time we get to the first century CE or AD, we find Jesus walking through a region known as the Galilee in Israel. And in this region, he did 90%+ of his public ministry. He was healing people. He was feeding people by multiplying bread and fish. He was giving people water when they were thirsty. And he was teaching people, calling them back to their Creator. So in the Galilee, we have maps. And isn't this nice? We can just walk up there. In this map, so this is the Galilee region of Israel. And what you'll find on there are all these different places. Nazareth, where Jesus is raised, grows up. You have this. Cana is where he does his first miracle when he turns water into wine. That's in Cana. Then you have key cities, Capernaum, which we say Capernaum. Capernaum, Chorazin, Bethsaida, those are important. So when you think of this, this is places Jesus is walking. all the time. This is where 90%+ of his public ministry takes place, in this region here. And so when he's doing this and walking to this, and he's teaching and creating and doing miracles, as we would call them, providing for people. And here's the thing, so many people did not listen to him. So many people ignored him. Because many, or even most, were wedded to their systems and their institutions as they had them. And as soon as he started saying something or doing something that didn't line up with what they already thought, or they thought this is how it's supposed to be and you're not fitting in my system, they rejected him. And in part is because he shared life with those on the margins, in the margins, those who were looked down on, left out. He shared meals with them and fantastic drinks, kind of like we do on New Wine Wednesday. And he's connecting with people in what, in first century society, people who are like, you please stay over there. And when Jesus connected with them, spent time with them, shared meals with them, people who are a part of the system said, no, you don't. No, you don't. So we're going to lean into how Jesus responded to the Galilee region's rejection of the divine whom he called the Father. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, we'll begin and we'll go through 24. It says this, then Jesus, he began to reproach the cities. He went to these cities and he did this stuff, and now they were rejecting him. So he goes, began to reproach these cities in which most of his deeds of power had been done because they did not repent. Repent, we'll talk about it more in the coming months, but is to turn or return to God. So he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. We saw those on the map. For of the deeds, if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, we'll get to that in a minute, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, on the day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Now we'll go to another map so you get an idea of where this is. Tyre and Sidon. So you have the Sea of Galilee at the bottom of our screen. So Jesus has been down here. He points to those which in the first century was known as the Phoenician region. Either way, they're controlled by Rome. They're pagan, whatever you want to call it, secular. These are places. And Jesus says, hey, they're better off than you are. Bethsaida, Chorazin. Woo. That might raise the tension a little bit, right? He's calling it out. Then, next, he continues and he says, and you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to the heavens? No, you'll be brought down to Hades. You didn't want to listen. You didn't want to pay attention. There's a stark warning for you. For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Sodom, maybe that name strikes a little jogs the memory, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, on that day of judgment, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom than for you. And Sodom and Gomorrah, if you're thinking of those things, they're actually down around, kind of understood, likely the northeast side of the Dead Sea. But at this point, when Jesus is saying this, they don't exist anymore. So he's like, but they're going to be better off than you, Capernaum, because you had all this done for you, in front of you, and you said, nah, no thanks, because you don't fit our what we think, Jesus. So no. Now he's like, oh, well, that's a problem. Now we're going to look and listen to this connection that Jesus has with his Father and what that looks like in this kind of intimacy, because it's really helpful and beautiful. So next slide, verse 25 to 27, then says, at that time then, right after this, Jesus said, I thank you. So he's warned them, and now he says, I thank you, Father, Lord of the heavens and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and revealed them to who? Infants. Now what he's saying is the religious elite, you guys have studied this and all this, and you've built literally an institution on your ways. And what he said is, you don't get it. But you know who does? kids, immature new thinkers, like just getting started kind of people. Father, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. No one, not even AI, knows the Father in this way. There is a connection there. This unique intimacy is both mysterious and eternal, the divine talons clawing at the souls of every single person to connect with their Creator. It is only that which is real that can meet the longings of one's soul. It's only the real. Which takes me to a couple weeks ago. I was listening to a 27-year-old young man talk about, reflect on the work and life of his dad. They were sitting there, his dad's sitting there, his grandma was there, and he was reflecting on his dad's 30-plus years of work and life as a pastor and author, among other things. And the son was saying, what was really hard for me, or is really hard for me, on trying to think about this, is to try and separate myself as the son, my father's son, who I love my dad, and the person who respects and is like enthralled with the work that my dad has done. He goes, I'm trying to figure out which one do I talk, what perspective do I give? And then I realized it's all the same. I can't. It's like there's dad and there is, but the way dad lives and does his work and has done his life, I go, dad, someone I look up to, someone I admire their work, it all is locked in together. It's just, it was this picture I was listening to, and oh, was I crying. Hearing a 27-year-old young man speak the way he did about his dad, who was a pastor, and it's like, he wasn't like, oh, well, there's this, I guess I can say this, but then over here, I'd say this. It was, there just is, and I love him, and I'm so proud of him. And I thought, wow, that kind of connection is awesome, and it's available for every single one of us. It's through this type of intimacy and knowing that Jesus offers a word to all people then and now. So he keeps going and he says, oh man, there are people that are exhausted, that have worked really hard, and so he has a word for them. He says this then as he keeps going, come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. If you've been going and you've been wearing yourself out, maybe even in the institution, in the systems, and jumping through these hoops, and you are soul exhausted, Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Now, N.T. Wright, our friend, New Testament scholar, his translation I love of this. So I want to read that, this same thing, but N.T. Wright's translation says, are you having a real struggle? Come to me. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me. I'll give you a rest. Pick up my yoke and put it on. Take lessons from me. My heart is gentle, not arrogant. You'll find the rest you deeply need. My yoke is easy to wear. My load is easy to bear. Does anybody need that? Does anybody need that? Remember, Jesus had been traveling around the Galilee, healing, teaching, feeding, pouring out love and compassion and mercy on all people, especially the marginalized, the left out, the looked down on. And he was met with disdain by the empire that was Rome and the religious elite who claim that Jesus was beneath them and is way too messy and undignified for their system. And he was frequently rejected by because the common thinking was that connection to God was only for the pious and religiously educated elite. Well, that's who this is for. Into that context then, N.T. Wright, he reflects slash offers commentary on this text, and he says this that we just read. Jewish writings had, for a millennium and more, spoken warmly about the wisdom of the wise. God gave wisdom to those who feared him. A long tradition of Torah study and piety indicated that those who devoted themselves to learning the law and trying to tease out its finer points would become wise, would ultimately know God. For the average Jew of Jesus' day, this put wisdom about as far out of reach as being a brain surgeon or test pilot seems for most people today. You need to be a scholar, trained in languages and literature, with leisure to ponder and discuss weighty and complicated matters. Jesus sliced through all of that with a stroke. No, he declared, you just need to be a little child. Jesus had come to know his Father the way a son does. Not by studying books about him, but by living in his presence, listening for his voice, and learning from him as an apprentice does, from a master, by watching and imitating. And he was now discovering that the wise and learned were getting nowhere, and the little people, the poor, the sinners, the tax collectors, ordinary folk, were discovering more of God simply by following him, Jesus, than the learned specialists who declared that what he was doing didn't fit with their complicated theories. Again, put that in a British accent, and my goodness, it just has such goodness. But Jesus is explaining it isn't in the up there only for these people, but it is in the humility of the child who's just hungry for connection. Both with God and others. When negativity, cynicism, anxiety, burnout, lack of peace, and soul brokenness runs rampant, what is needed is not a virtual pastor, but an intimate, eternal, and fully embodied Christ. So as chatbots have attempted to become so many things, tutors, therapists, research assistants, and engineers, the foray into posing as pastors was simply a matter of time. But when it comes to spirit, that is the eternal spark at the center of each and every one of us, bots can only borrow the aggregated wisdom of the internet. It's all it can do. But they are incapable of creating and cultivating a real divine connection. They can pitch quotes and information at us, but they're incapable of actually being with us. The only calm for the mind is the embrace of the heart. The divine partnership of head and heart together is found and formed in Jesus, who is the Christ, which takes us to a dynamic calling of the church. We live in a society that is hyper-individualistic. We tend to applaud, we just cheer for self-reliance, and we resist asking for help because that is often viewed as weakness. So it makes sense that if we were to ask for help, we'd choose a bot with a screen rather than a person who might judge us, who might look down on us if we ask. So I'll just ask this thing. It's here that the church, which is people, are called to step into the mess and be with people first. The church is to be a harbor, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, to the hurting. Harbors are meant to protect from storms and help repair and resupply ships. And it's here that we find the shocking relevance of one of the first earliest followers of Jesus, a fella named Paul. He, after having a very deeply intimate, personal encounter with the living Christ, he would go on to start, equip, and encourage churches in the known world at that time. And then he wrote letters to them to encourage them when he couldn't be with them. We'll talk more about that at New Wine, actually. But Paul, he actually writes a letter to the very center of empire, to the city of Rome, where there were Christians gathering together. And Paul writes to them to affirm the church's calling. Here's who you are to be in the midst of empire, in the midst of a world that's kind of losing the plot, which is super irrelevant to us today. Right? Okay. He's calling them to be a harbor for people in the midst of societal chaos. He says this: we, church, who are strong, ought to put up with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That opening line right there. Hey, church, put up with people who are struggling, who are hurting, who are in pain, who might be throwing tantrums. Hey, you put up with them. And not to please yourselves. Each of us must please our neighbor for the good purpose of building them up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in what? Oh, boy, 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 that word is nice, isn't it? With one another, in accordance with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with what? The sound in this room this morning when we sing. Stunning. I couldn't hear myself. That's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. So with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another. Therefore, just as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God, welcome one another. It should be a mantra for the church. As the divine has welcomed us, all of us, so we welcome those who have been pummeled by the divided and deeply polarized society. Just in case you haven't seen or heard, the dominant question that is taking place in our society is, which side are you on? Are you for us or are you for them? To pick either side simply puts us in the doghouse of the other side. And sadly, many self-proclaimed Christians have fallen for this dysfunctional duality. Is it this side or that side, or this side or that side? As if that's the only option we have, which takes us back to the church's calling, which is to be with Christ and for others, to love our neighbor. After 40 years of navigating the brutality of the Sinai Desert, right? We go back to what we studied in the Exodus. They spent 40 years getting rescued from Egypt, wandering in the Sinai Desert, the Hebrew people. They're finally getting ready to step into the promised land. The person leading them, who would lead them into the promised land, a guy named Joshua, learns an incredible lesson that is so relevant for us today. They're finally getting ready. They have been in the desert, which means they've always had their head on a swivel. They're in the desert. They're like, what threat is next in the desert? What threat is next? They're always ready for battle while they are in the desert. So Joshua sees somebody in front of him with a drawn sword. His response is kind of the natural dualistic nature we all have. This text is stunning. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13 to 15. Once when Joshua was by Jericho, they're moving towards the promised land. He looked up and saw a man standing before him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went to him and asked, "Are you one of us? Are you with the enemy?" There's the question. He replied, "Neither. Neither. But as a commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Which side are you on? This side or that side? Neither. I'm with God. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. And he said to him, "What do you command your servant, my Lord?" The commander of the army of the Lord said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy." And Joshua did so. It didn't just become holy. It's always been holy. It's your posture, Joshua. Do you understand where you stand is holy? Do you understand where you stand? You are to be with God and then love others. And I'm with God. That's where it is. Which side are you on? I'm with God. I know, but which side are you on? Oh, no, I'm with God. Well, do you love them or do you love them? Uh-huh. Do you agree with them or do you agree with them? Ah, please. I'm with God. We can have a discussion. I'm not going to get bogged down in your dualistic small thinking. I'm not doing that. Because then what? We got to what? Take up sides? When the church takes man-made dualistic sides, it is both heartbreaking and devastating. The call has always been to a third way. Love God and love neighbor. While the world is taking sides, creating scapegoats and othering people, the church is to follow Jesus and making room for the hurting, the poor, the marginalized, and the left out. Where is their space? The church. If someone's like, "I know, but these people, I don't know about them," and the church goes, "I do. They're created in the image of God. We'll love them. Thank you very much." I know, but we'll live in the tension. What did Paul say? Hey, when people are freaking out or when things are going sideways, you'll absorb it. Because the church is strong because we're united in Christ together. Harmony was a really strong word. To be a third way community. There are no thems. As I shared in the weekly email, David Brooks, an author and cultural commentator, said this: "Culture changes when a creative minority finds a beautiful way to live. Culture changes when a small group of people find a better way to live and the rest of us copy." He said this a number of different ways in three different books and a number of his articles. He just keeps repeating himself, waiting for someone to get it. Will there be a small group of people who will love well? Where the rest of me is like, my goodness, that right there is stunning. I'd like to be a part of that. Yeah, everyone will be like that. Do you see the way they take care of one another? That kind of love is a call to the soul. It will resonate with people that are hungry for more. The world is watching and wondering, is there another way? Is there a better way? With all my heart, I trust the church, and I will say this, I certainly trust this church. We'll model this third way. I trust that you all, that we all together, y'all, will model a third way. Not perfectly, but faithfully. Are you with me? Choosing the way of Jesus to be a harbor for the hurting, replenishing empty hearts and shattered souls. I got a call from a gentleman who is, he's in his 60s. So he... he's in his 60s, and he's like, he said, "Hey, a few of my friends and I, could we meet with you? Could we connect with you?" All three of them, then when I connected with the three that met, all retired. I think they might even be dancing in the early 70s. right? Okay, and all of them, all three retired. All three retired. What they said is, we'd like to get together with you. Can you tell us about this new wine thing? And I said, well, what's your interest? And they said, we hear such an echo in our community of people who simply want space to belong. We hear that the echo of people hurting, struggling, and they would love to have a voice. They'd love to be heard. Could you tell us about this thing? We will buy you a beer beverage, and we can sit down together, and it would be really good. So I sat down with them this past Wednesday, and we connected. One of them, what was so fascinating is one of them I knew, and that's part of it. He's like, hey, I've been hearing about this a little bit. I gathered some friends. They really love it. Can you tell us more about it? When I sat with the three of them, and I said, what are you looking for? What's the interest? And one of them, when I'm talking with him, he goes, oh, I should probably tell you, because I'm a retired pastor. Oh, interesting. Where did you, and we get into that, but I'm like, what's your deal? And he's like, I just want to create space for people. And everything in me, I took a big swallow of like, don't say it, because what I wanted to come out is, what have you been doing for the last? But I could see in his eyes, oh, I get it. And then I just asked a couple questions, and I could hear in his answers, the institution said, no, you don't. No, you don't. And he says, so here I am, I'm retired now, I actually want a pastor. And so I sat, and I said, just tell me, and they just, we just want to create space for community. And then when he's like, so what is this new wine? How on earth would we do it? And I go, find some food. Where do you want to meet? Well, we could meet at this brewery. Well, there you go. You got drinks, they allow you to bring in food, and then what? And I said, then start the conversation. Start it. You're not ending it, you're beginning it. Create space. Let people know they belong. And then it is literally what they took away from the whole thing. Oh, you mean it's just really in the ethos that you create and the entire culture around that time together, that people are allowed to share, to open up, to say, this is how I'm feeling. And you just go, yep, okay, I'm listening. We're together. Got it. All right, so you don't try and fix people. I said, I can't. I've tried really hard for a number of years. It doesn't work. Ask my sons. But we can love well and allow the Christ, who is the only one that can transform hearts, heal souls. And you know how that happens is when we love well, and it's a third way. It's not that side or this side. It's God's way. So we're going to do that. What I walked away, I got home that night and I punched into my phone like notes from this, and I'm like, what are these three guys looking for? What are they trying to create? And what's happening as they are in their 60s, early 70s and are retired? What are they hungry for? And what it dawned on me is I go, oh, these guys are growing younger as they're getting older. Because it's a soul kind of young. And then I'm like, that's what they're seeing in ways that they hadn't before. And I'm like, it's like they're infants. They're starting anew. I was so encouraged, so moved. It was so good. I too feel the tension to isolate, to turn away from others, hide, not listen. I get that. Oh, I get that. My wife and I got away for a couple days this week. The first day, I felt like I was so foggy. So foggy. I was just like, ugh. Because it's just been so exhausting. The hurt, the pain, the othering, the this side, that side, where are you going to be? Literally people walking up and going, so which side do you take? And I go, where's the crosswalk? No, not the street. What do you take? Oh my gosh, stop it. And it's literally like, what is the deal? It's a test. I'm going to test you. Where are you on that? I'm with God. That doesn't make any sense. Good, fine. So a practice, so I'll invite you then in the midst of this, a practice that I have, an image I had. I've said this before sometimes when I go running, things that pop into my head that are helpful. This is a practice for me, this picture. This picture popped into my head when I was running. Yeah. So here's the practice, though, because this is part of it is I was reflecting on and I was thinking about Monday, how I felt. And what is foggy, but also this. I just felt like I was all alone, walking on a dadgone wire. And it's like, ooh. And so questions going through my head. Next slide. Who are you when this happens to you? Because it will. You will feel alone. You will feel like, oh my goodness. So who are you when this happens? Then who are you when this happens to others? How will you respond when this happens to you? So this is part of the practice for me as I begin to think, if I wasn't feeling it now, I'll probably feel it soon. I'll probably be in a position where someone comes at me and starts going, hey, which side are you on? And you start getting and you feeling wobbly. Well, who am I going to be in that? Because that starts right now. God help me in that spot. God help me in this place when I'm pigeonholed, put down, when I'm put, whatever, when I feel alone and I'm on a high wire. Who will I be? How will I respond? I'm going to lash out? I'm going to freak out? Am I going to isolate? Am I just going to hide? What about to others? Like, how will you respond when you see others? Uh-oh. Well, I'm just going to turn around and then I don't have to look at them because woof. Or, and who is with you when this happens? And in that moment of feeling lonely, there is then a jostling, a nudge, a pinch, because sometimes it really just needs to be a pinch that says you are not alone, that I know I'm not alone, that I'm not alone. Of course, there is God, but then there is community. So then I'm asking myself, who is with me? Who could I reach out to? Who could I lean on? Lots of people. But there are people. So you ask that question, who can I trust that I can say anything to? That's why New Wine Wednesday. That's why community. That's why church should be people, at least some we can pull aside and say, I've got questions, I've got wonderings, I've got doubts, I've got whatever. Hey, can I just share a little bit of how things are bubbling within me? Yep. That we have people. It's a good practice. I've needed this practice. Good heavens. Because when my eyes are awakened in the morning, so goes the chaos. It comes sprinting at us every single day. So who will I be on Monday morning? How will I respond to Monday morning? Who is with me when it feels like I'm standing on a wire? That a practice in that. This card. The questions on this are, check in regularly, not randomly. So again, it's a practice. I want to position myself, how am I going to respond when this happens? So it's check in regularly, not randomly. That's good. I have these people that we have regular things. I mean, that's the beauty of saying like, hey, every Monday, can we lock in this hour? Whatever it may be, 15 minutes. Can I get phone call 15 minutes every Monday morning at 9 a.m.? Whatever that thing is, let's set it down and step into it. Be a calm, safe presence for someone. That's a third-way person. Be a third-way person. Offer practical support, not just prayer. I love that about this community. We recently had somebody in our community say, reach out to someone who had, like, hey, you've had some things go on right now. The person didn't say, how can I help? They literally said, we are going to help. You have multiple choice options. Choose which one you want us to do. That's what they said. They told me that and they go, I just gave them options. I didn't even ask the question, can we help? Because I wasn't, you need it, period. I can see it. I'm not waiting for you Nope, it's going to happen. How? Love it. And I love that about our community is, yeah, I am praying with you and I am praying for you and coffee and hug and meal and, right? So that prayer has a bit of 3D real reality to it. That will be that. Because we're in a mental health crisis, that we would be a third way community that loves people well in the midst of that, including ourselves. Gracious God, I bless you for the gift of Jesus. God, I bless you that we can watch you, Jesus, teach and feed and hug and sit and have drink and food and heal, which is touch. People who are hurting and struggling and lost and wandering and curious and wondering. That Jesus, you met them right where they were. And you loved well. Some followed. Some walked away. All were called. All were invited. May that be true of your church, Jesus. May that be true of us. May we continue to grow in being good news to a world that is struggling. Tangible, practical, human. High fives and hugs and handshakes. Food and drink. Connection. Real connection. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.